don't know why everywhere I go, my audience disappears. Matthew chapter 13, please. Matthew chapter 13, verse 24. I'm reading from the Authorized Version. Another parable put he forth unto them, saying, The kingdom of heaven is likened unto a man which sowed good seed in his field. But while men slept, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat, and went his way. But when the blade was sprung up and brought forth fruit, then appeared the tares also. So the servants of the householder came and said unto him, Sir, dost thou not sow good seed in the field? From whence then hath it tares? He said unto them, An enemy has done this. The servant said unto him, Wilt thou that we go and gather them up? But he said, Nay, lest while ye gather up the tares, ye root up also the wheat with them. Let both grow together until the harvest, and in the time of harvest I will say to the reapers, Gather ye together first the tares, and bind them in bundles to burn them, but gather the wheat into my barn. Verse 34, All these things spake Jesus unto the multitude in parables. And without a parable spake he not unto them, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet, saying, I will open my mouth in parables, and will utter things which have been kept secret from the foundation of the world. Then Jesus sent the multitude away, and went into the house, and his disciples came unto him, saying, Declare unto us the parable of the tares of the field. And he answered and said unto them, He that soweth the good seed is the Son of Man, the field is the world, the good seed are the children of the kingdom, but the tares are the children of the wicked one. The enemy that sowed them is the devil, the harvest is the end of the world, and the reapers are the angels. As therefore the tares are gathered and burned in the fire, so shall it be in the end of this world. The Son of Man shall send forth his angels, and they shall gather out of the kingdom all things that offend, and them which do iniquity, shall cast them into a furnace of fire. There shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Then shall the righteous shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. Who hath ears to hear, let him hear. The Lord Jesus, of course, was the greatest teacher the world has ever seen. And he used various methods to teach. Sometimes he had a prepared talk. That's seen in the Sermon on the Mount. It's recorded that he sat down and opened his mouth and spoke certain things. The wonderful Sermon on the Mount, the Beatitudes, leading forth into the great teaching of the Sermon on the Mount. On other occasions, he just took what people said and used that as a text for teaching. For example, the Pharisees said, This man receiveth sinners and eateth with them. So he then used that text. What that saying is that a certain man had 100 sheep and so on. Went and looked for them, and he found the one that was lost. He would take a text, something that people said, and he would teach from it. That's occasional teaching. So he had prepared teaching, and he had occasional teaching. But the method that the Lord Jesus is remembered by in his teaching is the fact that he taught in parables. And we've read this morning that was prophesied of him. It's actually prophesied in a Psalm of Asaph, if you see your margin of your Bible, that he would open his mouth and speak parables. And so Jesus spoke to people in parables. Now you remember from your Sunday school days, a parable is a heavenly story with an earthly meaning. And I think that's as good a definition as any. Now of all the parables that Jesus told, I can't remember how many it was, a good number. There's one that really upset the disciples, and it's the one we've read about this morning. And the reason for me saying that is, Jesus told this parable of the wheat and the tares, which we read. But he told a series of parables here, seven parables in this section of the Gospel of Matthew, seven. And they singled out this parable by saying this, Lord, teach us, tell us what it means, the parable of the tares. They didn't say the wheat and the tares. They said the tares. And I think the reason for that is they couldn't take it in that somebody would be so bad as to sow weeds after a man has prepared his ground and sown wheat. Who would do that? And so this parable really is a wee bit of an instruction into the mystery of evil. And that's a big subject, but we're not going to deal with it fully this morning. Evil in the world. Well, even the writers have spoken about this in great length and deliberation. C.S. Lewis, I think, has written on evil, and of course, the lady who wrote so many detective stories, one of them was Evil Under the Sun with Hercule Poirot. You know who I mean? Evil Under the Sun. So, first of all, in this parable, I've got it under three headings. We have the mystery of evil. Secondly, we have the long-suffering of God. And thirdly, we have the day of reckoning. And the reason why there's evil in the world, the Bible says, is because there is a devil. A devil. Now, a lot of people don't believe that. And somebody was waxing strong and they didn't believe in the devil. And a wee boy said, well, if there's no devil, who's causing all the trouble in the world? You see, the Bible is a wonderful book. It gives us the answer to the deep questions of life. Why are we here? Where are we going? What are we doing when we're here? What's beyond this world? What was before this world? The Bible answers all that. There's no other book answers all these questions. What's wrong with man? The greatest psychology in the Bible is in the Bible. The greatest psychologist was the Lord Jesus. John says of him, he didn't need anybody to teach him about man because he knew what was in man. He knew man. And the Bible answers the question about evil. Why is there evil in the world? It answers that. Now, of course, you know the answer to that this morning. It's because of Satan was created not as the devil, but as an angel, Lucifer, the angel of light. And he wanted to ascend to God, to become like the Most High, through pride. He was lifted up because of his beauty. He was a beautiful creature, beautiful angel. And he was lifted up in pride and sought to grasp the throne of God. And because of that, he was thrown down because of his sin. By the way, Philippians 2 is the opposite of that. The Lord Jesus, who came down voluntarily and never grasped the throne because he was God, is the one who has ascended to the throne. That's, Philippians 2 is the opposite of that. And so when he came into the world, what he did was he impregnated man with his seed. He came into where man was in Eden and he tempted Eve and he got a foothold in this world. The Bible puts it like this, as by one man's disobedience sin entered into the world and death by sin. So death has passed upon all men in that all have sinned. So he brought his seed into the world, impregnated like some creature would impregnate another creature with its venom. And that is propagated down after that into every generation. That's what Satan did. But not only that, by disobeying God, Adam gave Satan a foothold into this world. And so he's become today the god of this age. And so he's in the world, and he's in everyone. He's in everyone who's born, because sin is propagated through the human race, if you like, in a sense, through the genes. That is the mystery of evil. Paul says in 2 Thessalonians 2, the mystery of iniquity doth already work, and it's going. This evil is going to reach a climax. I think you'll agree with me the world's getting worse. The old ladies used to tell me this in the surgery. They used to say, come in and say, doctor, things can't go on like this. It's getting worse and worse. And these were ladies that sometimes, you know, I don't know whether they went to a church or not. I have a feeling they went to a mission or something like that, or perhaps they were, certainly would go to Sunday school. And these ladies have all gone from our society. The old ladies that were brought up, you know, to go to church regularly and to go to the Sunday school and all that. They seem to be disappearing today with a different generation. If the world wasn't getting worse, the Bible would be wrong. Because the Bible said the world would get worse. I used to listen to preachers saying it would get better on the radio, but of course that was wrong. Paul says the mystery of iniquity doth already work. That word iniquity means lawlessness. Until he comes, that is Antichrist, he is going to be the summation of iniquity. And that's a different story. If you want to read about it, read it in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. So, there is an evil in the world, and that evil is going to reach a climax, and it's getting worse and worse and worse. Not disproving the Bible, but proving the Bible. That God will one day will intervene in the whole situation. Now, to get back to our parable, here is a man who prepares his ground, he digs it, he dungs it, he harrows it, he sows his seed, he rolls it, and he goes to bed, and time goes past. And then his servants come and say to him, there's something wrong with that field. What's wrong with the field? Did you know it's so good seed in the field? Oh yes, so good field. What's wrong? Well, there's darnel growing beside the good seed. Now, darnel looks exactly like wheat. You could hardly tell the difference between the darnel, these weeds, and the seed, what's growing, the good seed. What's the explanation? And says the farmer, an enemy has done this. My enemy has done this. Now, God didn't make this world beautiful. He made it good. He made man perfect. Look at today. Our enemy has done this. God's enemy. So, this happened silently. Nobody was paying any attention until the tares were seed. It happened, I believe, as soon as the tares were sown. The enemy came and sowed his bad seed. Sowed his weeds. And that's how the devil works. As soon as God works, the devil works. As soon as God created, the devil came in. As soon as a soul gets saved, well, the parable before, that's the parable of the sower. Then comes the virgin, takes away the good seed. Satan is acting immediately God works. And that's why we need to pray. Not that God will work, but pray after God has worked. It happened in the dark while men slept. That's why we need to pray as well. While men slept. You see, what happened to... I remember a brother in assembly in Greenock saying, I don't know what happened to these children. I used to take them to the meeting. They sat beside me. They thought everything was going fine. And they grew up and went to the world. While men slept. Everything's not going on fine. We need to pray for insight and to see what's happening. We need to see what the devil's doing. We need to prevent and protect God's seed by prayer. And that's why your prayer meeting is so important. So vital. Especially the day in which we live today. And it was unseen and hidden. And this is the mystery of iniquity. Jesus also tells a parable after us about a woman who takes yeast, leaven, and puts it in three measures of meal, and the whole of the bread is leavened. The whole of the meal is leavened. That's iniquity in the world. The whole world lieth in the evil one, said John. The whole world is in the grips of the evil one. Unseen, working away silently. That's Satan's working all the time. I notice this also. This evil has its own power to develop. It says he went away. The wicked one sowed his seed and went away. There's power in evil just to carry on. The devil comes and just puts a seed into somebody and just goes away. A thought into somebody's mind. Something in the TV. Somebody that says something or something that they look at or something that they read. He sows his seed and he goes away. And that seed will grow. That's the danger. That seed will grow. That's why we need to read the Bible, the Word of God. When we are born again as Christians, this is what the Bible says. John says we're begotten again, Peter, we're begotten again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God that lives and abides forever. The seed that God puts into us at the new birth is greater than the seed that Satan has in us. Now that's good news. It's incorruptible, and it lives forever. You see, this Christian has two natures, the old nature and the new nature. That's why there's a battle that goes on in the conscience and in the minds of Christians. The non-Christian's not troubled with the problem of good, because it doesn't have goodness to bother him. We are troubled with the problem of evil, because we recognize what evil is, where it comes from, what it's doing, and so we need to read the word of God. We need to feed upon it, for it's the bread of life. We need to develop it in us. We need to not only read the Bible, we have to meditate in the Bible, especially young people. We need to put it in here, because one of the functions of the Holy Spirit is to bring to our memory what God has put into our memory of His Word. That's one of the functions of the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit can't do that unless you've read, first of all, and memorized this book. Memorize it. Meditate in it. Not just read it. And then on a Sunday morning, you'll come and give God thanks. You'll have something to give God. A Sunday morning meeting, you don't come to the worship meeting to receive, you come to give. You're a priesthood, a holy priesthood. The priest came to give to God. Now, you might not have as much to give as somebody else, but God wants you to give what you've got, what He's given you through the reading and meditation of this word through the week. You must put it in. You must read. Now, I love music, but music's not enough. Singing's not enough. It's the word of God. When you've got trials and troubles and you fall ill and you've got problems in your life and difficulties, which will certainly come into your life, it's the word of God that sustains you. It's the Bible. It's what God has said, what God has promised, His word, that will sustain you in difficult times. And you know that's true, those that have gone through problems and trials. So, the motive of this evil man, this evil person, was really to hurt God. That was the main thing. Why did the devil do all this? He really did it to get back at God. That was his aim. He's God's enemy. He's God's enemy. When you think of the things that are happening in the world, you think of the people that are starving in the world, in Africa, in Bangladesh, in other places. People are in hunger and need. Think of the wars, the killing that's going on. Think of the disease. No wonder people say, how does a God of love allow that? I would say that if I wasn't a Christian. But because I'm a Christian, I understand why it happened. It happened not because of God, it happened because of the devil. God's ministry is to heal that. That's why He sent Jesus. He went about doing good, healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. I listened to a report on Friday night from John Gamble of Hamilton, giving just a little report for 5 minutes at a meeting I was at, on his visit to Burma. He'd been in the Far East in Burma. Why are these people suffering over there? Why are all these problems? But the people, the local people in Burma, and that's where he had been, noticed it wasn't the Hindus and it wasn't the Muslims that was helping the people, it was the Christians. Interlink had sent money to the believers to help them in their distress that were going through, and they in turn shared with people who were non-Christians, and the people saw, although they're only a minority, a slight minority, the believers, it's the Christians that are helping us, because we are doing God's work. Extending love, practical love to people, because that's what God has done. The motive was to hurt God and to destroy the people. The thief comes to destroy. The Bible says, to heal and to kill and to destroy, Jesus said. But I've come that you might have life and you might have it more abundantly. evil, we talk about the world, and you try and solve it. You know, all the things that are happening, will you join this group, will you join this pressure group? When I was in New York, I was stopped by two young men. Would you join this group to... And I says to myself, the gospel in 1 minute, let's have a go. It's about the environment. I says, the greatest environmentalist that ever lived was Jesus. You're too late. They looked at me. I'm telling you. I says, he taught 5,000 people, and after he taught them, I says, he gave them all bread, and after that, he gathered 12 baskets full. He fed 4,000 people, and they gathered 7 baskets full. You would never have known that the people had been there after Jesus and his disciples left. He was the greatest environmentalist the world has ever known. And he died on the cross, I says, to deal with the root problem of the environment. You know, the Lord Jesus even folded his napkin when he rose again from the dead. Christians have this solution to every problem in the world without getting into little groups. But the evil is in our heart. That's the thing. It's in our heart. The heart of man is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Jeremiah the prophet said that. Who can know it? You see that he blamed. You know, the papers are all in the blame business. He did this and he did that and she did this. And why? What a monster. What a person. I tell you, I could do a lot of these things. And so could you. Don't tell me you're not capable of doing this, that and the next thing. Just put yourself in the circumstances and you might be. Because the heart of man is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked, Jeremiah says. Who can know it? That's in all of us. It comes from the heart. And that's why the gospel gets into the root of man. Not onto the root of the world's problems, but the root of our problems. Listen to Romans 10 and 9. For thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thy heart that God hath raised them from the dead. Thou shalt be saved. For with the heart a man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. God deals with our heart. You see, what's with our heart? It's a pump, so it is. But in biblical language, it's a symbol of the centre of our psychology, of the real you. Your heart is more than your emotions. It's the real you is your heart. And in the real you, as I've said, there's this seat of evil. Even in Christians. And so, but God saves us. And he's going to transform us completely one day. And as I said, he's given to us his spirit that we might overcome. So we have the mystery of evil. But then we have the second thing is the long suffering of God. You'll notice that the man sowed good seed. There was nothing wrong with the seed. You see, there are not many people getting saved today. Oh, I don't know whether there is or not. I'm hearing about churches that are bulging at the seams and they're thinking of spending $2 million for extensions. They're not 100 miles from here. Let's seek God and he'll bless us. But in proportion to the world, that's right. Lord, there are few that be saved. The Lord says, strive to enter in at the straight gate. The Lord had only 12 disciples. You forget that. 12 disciples. In the midst of millions. And then they spread out. But the seed was good. The gospel is the good seed. The seed is the word of God. There's nothing wrong with the gospel. You got that? Our message is the message. Now, Mr. Cameron wants us to get in for his party, you know, and stand for politics. I tell you, sometimes I'm tempted, not necessarily his party, but any party, to see what we can do. But I tell you, the folk that I've seen get into politics don't seem to do very much. The ones that I've known getting into politics all seem to get drawn into the political way of thinking. I was in a panel once with Sir Simpson Stevenson, who was a believer, and our solution to everything was politics. I couldn't believe it. So I'm not encouraging you to get in for politics. I'm encouraging you to preach the gospel. Kerr Hardie, that began the labour movement, said this at the end of his life, I wish I had spent more time preaching the gospel rather than being involved in politics. And that was Kerr Hardie, the man that began the Labour Party. Preach the gospel. Witness the gospel. Preach the gospel. It's the gospel. It's the answer. The seed was good. Okay, the devil will come and do his work, but this man still had a harvest at the end of the day. It's like the parable of the sower. The seed was choked, the seed was in small ground, the birds came, and at the end of the day, still had a harvest. And that's the gospel. I was talking to somebody about that this morning. The church will go on. I will build my church. The seed was good. But he stopped his servants from going and picking up the bad and doing what he was going to do to these weeds until the... He says, no, wait till the harvest time. The long suffering of God. Now, this is the second big problem there is in the world today. And I want you to listen carefully. It's a pity the young folk are next door, because this is vital. I want you to tell them this. People think they're getting away with it. Nero says, I must be a god, because when I do things wrong, nothing happens. Why? Why? Because God is long-suffering. People think they're going to get away with it. I once was in a hospital, Bangor Hospital. And in that hospital lived a Jew called Louis. All his family were destroyed during the Holocaust. Only Louis was left, so he lived in the hospital. He was a pathologist. And I had a meal with Louis occasionally. This night, he's a very sad man. Man of middle age. And I was a young doctor at the time. And I thought I should say something to Louis. Very quiet. Never said a word. I says, Louis, do you believe in the resurrection? He looked at me. I says, if you don't, Hitler got away with it. You see, there's a day of reckoning comes. But today, God is long-suffering, not willing that any should perish. Peter says people count it slackless. God is a big sugar daddy. He's slack. He's not paying attention, or there's no God. That's the problem a lot of people have got. It's a long-suffering of God. He's waiting. His patience of God is waiting for more people to get saved. He's waiting. He's waiting. He's waiting. This is the kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ, Revelation chapter 1. The long-suffering of God. No, let it grow. Let them grow till the harvest, said the good farmer. That's God. Who knows, they might repent. Who knows, they might repent. That's the attitude of God. By their fruits shall you know them. How do you know who's real and who's not? The darnel look so much like the real thing. It's like 10 virgins. They look the same. Some had oil, some had not. Some were real and some were not. Some were darnel, some were... By their fruit shall you know them, said Jesus. You watch how he behaves. You watch what he says, or she says. By their fruit you shall know them. They both grew in the same conditions, but the result was different. Lastly, the day of reckoning. Well, the harvest did come. The day of reckoning came. This world is going to know a divine intervention. Not pretty soon. The other problem Peter dealt with in his writing in the second epistle is this. I was over there, just to illustrate this, I was going round the Natural History Museum in San Francisco. So I started to engage in conversation with one of the ladies there on the subject of evolution. Well, I'd studied it for a year at university. Dear knows why, but I did. It was part of our curriculum in these days, a whole year in evolution. And we had to read Samuel Anthony's book called The Human Species. But that's by the point. So we started to talk about evolution. And the evolutionist thinks that everything's just gradually evolved. Peter says they're ignorant of this fact. God has intervened in history. There's been a flood. There's been a flood, a universal flood. This world has not always gone on the same. God has intervened in Sodom, and God intervened cosmically in the flood, and he's going to do the same again. And he's going to do the same again, says Peter. And that's the theory of evolution blown high sky, without me getting into any other details. He's appointed a day. The day is coming, it's certain. He's appointed a day in which he will judge the world, says the Apostle Paul. In righteousness, the standard of his judgment is righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained. The day is appointed by God. Only he knows, not even the angels know. The judge is appointed by God, by that man whom he hath ordained. That's Christ, the man of Galilee. And the people are appointed by God. It's appointed unto men once to die, and after that, the judgment. Now what happens at the day of reckoning? Well, there's a separation. They weren't allowed to separate them while they were growing, but now it's a different story. And I noticed this, there's only two types. There's the wheat and there's the tares. There's no sitting in the fence, there's no in-betweens, there's no maybes. There's the one or the other. There's the saved and the lost, if you like. And God has the final say. Says someone, I like to be in control. Control of my own life. I want you to tell that person, God has the final say. We're not in control. And at a time of frustration, Jesus says there'll be weeping and gnashing of teeth. What might have been, what should have been, the anger, the remorse, the frustration, weeping, gnashing of teeth. So it's a time of damnation. They're thrown in bundles into a furnace of fire. That's eternal punishment. And this is Jesus speaking, remember. But it's a time of salvation. Come ye into the kingdom prepared for you from the beginning of the world. They're ushered in. The good seed is ushered into the kingdom and into glory. And that's eternal glory. So that's for you and I who are believers. There's a great day coming, a great future coming, a day of regeneration for this world, but a day of recompense and a day of future glory and bliss for the believer. But a day of eternal doom and sadness for the non-believer. Now that's the parable of the tares. I've never spoken in this parable before. Tell you the truth, I've never heard anyone speaking in this parable before. It's usually the parable of the sower. But this morning I felt we should have a look at the parable of the tares. Shall we pray? Our God and Father, we give you thanks for your word which instructs us into the deep issues and mysteries of life, which gives us eternal life in your Son, the Lord Jesus, which gives us the promise of a glorious future for us as believers, but which warns us of the fate which awaits the sons of disobedience. So we just pray for a preservation of your own people, for encouragement to us in the days in which you live, and that you'll preserve and keep us in your ways and your laws and commandments to do them, that we might indeed bring glory to your name here on earth. But we give thanks and we pray that your kingdom will come and your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And we give you all the praise and the glory. So we give thanks for our coming together this morning in worship. And we give thanks for your word. And we pray a blessing upon the young people too as they are instructed in righteousness and in the way in which they should go to serve and to honour thee. So help us in these days. Remember your people for good and give us safety as we return to our homes in the name of the Lord Jesus.